Hello and welcome to our program. We're in Luke chapter 22. We'll begin in verse 24. Have your Bible ready. I'm reading in Luke 22, verse number 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, we're at the Last Supper and then the First Communion service here, and Jesus has told them again that he would be crucified tomorrow. And their response to that was to start arguing with each other who is the greatest among them. Hard to believe this is even in here, but it is. Now, a strife is an angry disagreement. And the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. And it also says in Proverbs 6 and 16, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And number one on the list is pride. Now, they wanted to be accounted the greatest. That is, they should be considered above all the others. And they're all fighting about this. Now, he said, "Tomorrow I'm going to be crucified." They never got it. They didn't want to get it. They just wouldn't accept that. "No, we're not going to have that happen. What we're going to have tomorrow is you're going to kick out the Romans. We're going to set up our thrones," and they're all fighting about who should have the best position in the new government. They have a pride problem. We all have a problem with pride, I think, if we'll admit it. We hate to see it when we see it in others, and God hates to see it when he sees it in all of us. Well, the thing about pride is we need to either be humble or we are going to be humbled. Let me say that again. We need to be humble or we will be humbled. The Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 18:4. So he says, be humble. The first time you see the word humble in the Bible is in Exodus 10 and verse number 3, where God asked the question, "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Matthew 23:12, "He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." It's a choice. 1 Peter 5 and 5 says, "Be clothed with humility." Now, we all decided, we chose what clothes to put on today. And when we walk into a group of people, the first thing they see is our clothes. And God says, be clothed with humility. The first thing they should see is our humility. Well, we can choose to humble ourselves, or we can be humbled by God. It says in Daniel 4, verse number 37, "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Luke 14:11 says, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased," one way or another. Well, where did pride come from? Well, we read in Ezekiel 28:17 concerning Satan. It says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." In Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, we have another portion of scripture that talks about it, and it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And here's his problem. He's got an eye problem. It says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Just filled with pride here. What does God say about that? Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." We have a story in the Bible. The oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job. And God said, "Has thou considered my servant Job? He's the best I have." The devil says, "Let me add him, and we'll see about that." Well, as you go through the book of Job, you'll find that Job, the best God had a pride problem. And if you look in Job 27, verses 1 through 8, and then 29, verses 1 through 25, Job refers to himself as me, or my, or I, over 60 times. And God's response to that was found in Job 38, and it says, "Then the Lord answered Job," let me talk, "who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the world?" And he goes on down here for a couple of chapters, just showing Job how much pride he really has. And at the end of it, Job 42 and 6, Job said, "I abhor myself and repent in ashes." Well, Job's the best example God had on the face of the earth. I think we probably could look in the mirror and say, we need to wrestle with this pride problem. We need to do something about this. Well, we have these disciples the day before Jesus is going to be crucified, and there's a strife among them who should be the greatest. Why did God put this particular account in here? Why is it in this portion of Scripture? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." The phrase there in the Greek is the consummation of this age, and we are there. And the next verse says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." Well, the Lord had 11 good men at that time, but what do we read about them? As they were traveling together in Matthew 17 and 22, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." What was their response to that? Well, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then later, in Mark chapter 9, he's talking about the fact that he's going to be delivered up and be killed. He said in Mark 9 and 31, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." And in verse 34, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They just couldn't seem to get over that. Finally, in Luke 9, 44, Jesus said, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Verse 46 says, "Then there was reasoning among them which should be the greatest." It just keeps going. And now we're into Luke 22 and verse 24. It's going to happen tomorrow. He is going to be crucified. He has told them that again. They knew what crucifixion was. The Romans were doing that all the time to those who were guilty of insurrection. And what was their response to that? "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest." I think of that hymn, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Well, he could have just said, I'm going back to heaven, forget all this, but he didn't. The love that drew salvation's plan. Well, he did give them a minor rebuke, a little lesson in humility. Verse 25, he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors." Now, they exercise lordship. That phrase has been translated "have dominion over" four times. That's what they think they have to do. That's what the disciples were thinking. I'm the greatest. I want to be over you. And they call them benefactors, which is a title of honor. But he said in verse 26, "Ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth." And at this point, if you read this in the other Gospels where this account is, he got a basin of water and washed their feet. He said in Matthew 11 and 29, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." He said in John 13, 14, "If then the Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet," not worrying about which one of you is going to be the greatest. He said in John 22, 26, "Let him that is chief among you be as he that doth serve." Serve. Galatians 5, 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Serve one another. You see, Paul the Apostle, and he said in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, when Paul started out his ministry, he had a hard time being accepted as an apostle, and he was constantly saying, I am the chief of apostles. I am the chief of apostles. Listen to me. And he was the chief of apostles. But when he got to the end of his life here, and he's writing Timothy, he said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. There's a verse in the Bible that says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Look at the progress there. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That was Paul at the beginning of his ministry. Here I am, mounting up. I am the chief of apostles. Then it says, they shall run and not be weary. If you look at the middle of Paul's ministry, he's talking about running the race that is set before you. That's good. But then at the end of his ministry, he sees himself as he really is. He says, I am the chief of sinners. And at the end of his ministry, he's not talking about rising up. He's not talking even about running. He's talking about walking the race, walking the walk, the Christian walk. The walk is a slow, predetermined direction. That's what it is, and that's what we need to learn, just how to stay step by step in a predetermined direction, a plan to get closer to the Lord each day. And so he said, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, more gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weakness than that the strength of Christ may rest upon me. And then in Philippians 2:8, he talks about Jesus who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we have seen in James, he said in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud. That means to fight against the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then Peter, one who was arguing there at one time at the beginning of his ministry, he later got to write a couple of little books at the end of the New Testament. And in 1 Peter 5:6, he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then the Lord gives them a word of appreciation. He says in verse number 28, imagine giving appreciation to these men. Well, he appreciated them. He said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Now, in Luke 4:13, we read the devil had ended the temptation there in the wilderness. He departed from him for a season. The Lord was tempted a lot more than just on that in that wilderness on that mountain. And so for 3.5 years, these disciples have left everything. They have followed the Lord, and they have suffered a lot of abuse. Back in John chapter 6 and verse 66, the majority of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But he says to these disciples, ye are they which have continued with me. And so he gives some appreciation. Appreciation is an expression of approval. And the dictionary says appreciation is the recognition and enjoyment of the good qualities of someone. Enjoy the good qualities of someone. We're so, you know, you've probably seen the illustration where you take an 8.5 piece of paper, a white piece of paper, put a scribble a little black dot on the middle of it, hold it up and say, what do you see? And everybody say, see a black dot. Well, there's 8.5 inches here by 11 of white, but we're so prone just to take a look at what the, it was so negative. Paul appreciated the Romans. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, first, he said, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all. And then he wrote the Colossians, and he had some things they needed to straighten out, but he started out in the first chapter, verse 3, we give thanks to God for you, he said, praying always for you. And then he wrote the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, and they had some things they needed to work on, but he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, he said in verse 3. And then he wrote back to them, and they still had some things they needed to straighten out, don't we all? But first he said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. And so because of the fact that he appreciated the fact that they had continued with him, He said in verse number 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." There's a reward for the faithful. "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, they're going to be getting their thrones, but they needed to get over this pride factor, which one of them was the greatest. But he said, there's a reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, "I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him." Here's the question. Do you love him?